Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Psalm 80. I invite you to read it with me responsively. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock.
You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh.
Stir up your might and come to save us.
Restore us, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved.
O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved.
Our second scripture lesson comes from Mark chapter 13. Listen again for God's word. But in those days, Jesus said, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the light will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. The word of God for the people of God. The season of Advent begins today, the time of waiting in preparation for Christ's birth. 10 days after Thanksgiving turkey, the festivities of the Christmas season are in full swing. Neighbors have their lights up. Some yards around our church are completely packed with decorations. The Christmas carols are piping merrily out of every speaker, and Santa has arrived at thousands of shopping malls and community centers around the country to take pictures. I read this week that some Americans have been done with Christmas shopping since September. Not me. It's the time of year when our calendars fill up with special commitments and requests for our time. Volunteer activities, school concerts and Christmas pageants, holiday parties and drop-ins. The pressure mounts as we are reminded daily of the number of shopping days left before Christmas. 22. Pretty soon, every moment of our time will be scheduled and accounted for in the frantic countdown toward the biggest holiday of the year. I don't know about you, but I wish whoever scheduled the liturgical year had made Advent 6 weeks long, like Lent. Advent is 4 Sundays, but we only get 3 weeks this year. It feels so compressed to get ready, to decorate our homes, shop, wrap gifts, and write those Christmas cards. And somehow, in the midst of all that, as Christians, listen for what God wants to say to us about our lives, our country, and our world. I know Advent is a time of waiting, but in the midst of all this hustle and bustle of activity, who has time to wait for God to show up? Besides, I mean, look around at the manger scene, the manger scenes on display, and listen to Joy to the World blaring in the supermarket. I mean, it looks as though Christ has already arrived. It looks as though the world is full of light. All is well in our lives, in our country, in our world. But lately I've begun to wonder, Are we so blinded by the bright lights and happy celebrations of Christmas that we've forgotten what Advent is all about? This morning, I'd like to invite you to come with me and as we visit some people in three different times and three different places who are waiting for God and who may be able to help us understand the meaning of Advent. Our first stop is somewhere in the north of Palestine, about 720 years before the birth of Christ. We've come upon a small band of Israelites who have set up camp for the night in the hill country of Samaria. They are huddled around campfires, tired and discouraged, all their worldly possessions bundled up in sacks at their side. They do not know where they are going. They only know they cannot return home. They are refugees. Home was destroyed months ago when the Assyrians invaded from the north. And all that is left of the glorious northern kingdom of Israel is a people adrift and in exile. Under the starry expanse of the sky, as darkness falls on yet another day of wandering, they feel abandoned and alone. They are a people in waiting. They're waiting for God. They're waiting for God to be true to his promises, to deliver them, to rebuild their people and their nation. In the evening, they gather for worship, to tell the stories of their faith, of men and women trapped under oppression and then led to freedom as the waters were parted, of a people wandering in the wilderness, waiting for God to come and deliver them. And then they pray the words of our first scripture lesson. And oh, how they pray them. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. Stir your might and come and save us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed us with the bread of tears. You have given us tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we might be saved. Our next stop is 850 years later. We have come upon a small congregation of Gentile Christians meeting in a town somewhere in the Roman Empire. As they enter the house for worship on this particular night, many of the members are excited and upset. They have just heard the news of the fall of Jerusalem. The temple has been destroyed. Rumors are flying about another persecution by an emperor. Strangers are popping up on every street corner, claiming to be messengers from God, prophesying earthquakes and famine and war. The debates between the Jewish and Gentile Christians have taken a nasty turn, and everyone is under suspicion. These Christians are living in dark days, and they're afraid. Who do we believe? Whom can we trust? What does all this mean? Is the world coming to an end? Could this be the long-awaited second coming of Jesus himself? This fledgling congregation is waiting. They're waiting for Jesus. They're waiting for Jesus to come again into their midst and to establish his kingdom once and for all. Their pastor finally enters the room and quiets the congregation. He reminds them of what Jesus said to his disciples. Their pastor explains that when Jesus spoke these words, he knew that his own life was drawing to a close. And he also foresaw the difficult road that lay ahead for the disciples and for the young church. So Jesus said to them, "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. And what I say to you, I say to all. Keep awake." Our last stop brings us to a hospital room in December. A young couple anxiously watches over the baby in the hospital bed. Her small 3-month-old body is flushed with fever, and she whimpers and she cries for relief from the spinal meningitis gripping her little frame. Every night, the father goes home to his other daughter, who is only 2, to explain once again why mommy and baby sister will be spending another night in the hospital. Their days and their nights are filled with prayers and questions. Will she live? Even if she does pull through, will there be permanent brain damage? How did this happen? And why? How long, O Lord? How long will we have to endure this torture of waiting and not knowing? Oh God, help us. For these parents, Christmas feels like a luxury, and their preparations have been put on hold. They are truly living in Advent, waiting for God. They're waiting for God to come and answer their prayers. We've all been in a place of waiting at one time or another, groping in the dark, waiting for God or anyone to come and turn on the light in our lives. Maybe an important relationship was broken, or our health was taken, or we're searching for a job or just some direction in life. We've all experienced times of crisis or tragedy when we felt overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. Times when we felt abandoned and helpless. Times of interminable uncertainty and waiting when we just didn't know what to do or which way to turn. Times when we wondered if God even really exists or cares about us at all. Maybe you're there now, stumbling in the dim light, trying to stay afoot on the rocky path before you, waiting for some sign from God that the sun will rise again in the morning. Maybe life is going well for you now, but you can remember such times of darkness in your own life. Regardless of all these present circumstances, Advent reminds us that we live in a fallen, broken world. The powers of darkness do still threaten to overwhelm us, to change our laws and our values of human dignity for all to serve a few and impoverish our future. Hatred, prejudice, and greed continue to rear their ugly heads in our neighborhoods, our cities, and around the world, no matter what time of year it is, even at Christmas time. Too many women are saying, "Me too." And too many men do not know what it means to honor women as made in God's image. In many ways, we are still a people walking and waiting in the dark. No matter how many Christmas lights we put up to fend off the darkness, Advent tells us the darkness is real. This is the reality into which Christ was born by so many years ago on that silent night in Bethlehem. And this is the reality into which we wait for Christ to be born anew. Advent is a time of waiting, but it does not mean that we just sit around and do nothing. As Christians, we ask during Advent, how do we wait, especially in the dark? And our scripture lessons give us 2 clues. First, we wait with hope and with faith in God's promises to us. Even in the midst of their exile and their despair, the Israelites believed that God was still their shepherd, and that this mighty God could and would forgive them and fulfill his promises to them. Centuries later, in the midst of the chaos surrounding his church, Mark reminds those early Christians of Jesus' promise, "You may suffer. The sun and moon may cease to shine. The heavens may quake. But the Son of Man will return, coming in clouds of great power and glory." The good news of Advent is that God reigns over our darkness and our future as surely as God reigns over the light and the past. Christ was not born in broad daylight. But in the midst of all those bright lights, those trumpet fairs, the celebrity worship, and all of the holiday festivities, rather, God's Son was born in the middle of the night to lowly peasants in a stable. And Christ promises to meet us in the dark nights of our soul. Remember God's promises. Cling to that hope which assures us. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of darkness, on them light has shined. Secondly, our waiting is an active waiting. It is not passive, like sitting in an airport terminal, killing time while you're waiting to board your flight. It is not so focused on the future that it allows us to escape the present, like some religious fanatics who give up all their worldly possessions and exist only to wait and to move up into the mountains somewhere for the world to come to an end. And it is not so private and disconnected from life that it has nothing to say to the powers of this world who manipulate and who demean. Advent invites us to wait and to keep watch in the here and now. We are to stay alert as we continue to live the life God has called us to. We, just as the slaves in the parable Jesus told, when the master went away, he left the slaves in charge, each with his or her own work to do. The slaves knew their master would return one day, but nobody knew when. They could not afford to stand around and speculate when the master might return, nor could they put off their work for a nap, saying that they will get to it someday. During Advent, God lights up the darkness when the stranger is welcomed, when the sick are visited, when the vulnerable are protected, when people have space to be broken and loved, when voices speak out against harassment and violence, and when we are not judged by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character. The point of Jesus' parable is that none of us knows exactly how or when God will come into our lives. All we know for sure is that the light will come, and mysteriously, we will become light too. Unlike Christmas Day, which we know will arrive on December 25th, Christ can be born in us any day of the year. God's light can break into our lives at any moment of the day or night. Therefore, we must keep alert and be prepared for his coming. We must remain faithful to the work God has called us to, especially in the midst of this present darkness. Advent is a time of preparation to receive the Christ into our hearts and into our lives. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, I invite you this season to pause for just a moment before you switch on your Christmas lights. Turn around and face the darkness that surrounds us, for it is in that same darkness that God promises to meet us. As the days grow shorter and the nights longer, I invite you to experience once again that penetrating hope which can reach into the deepest, darkest corners of our lives. Christ came once, and Christ will come again to transform the darkness into light. Amen.